Lord, we ask for your help because we read this psalm of David and how much he loves your law, and sometimes we don't feel that way. I don't love your law, and it's not my meditation all the day. And Lord, we want to be better at that. Our heart's desire is that you would revive us according to your word, and that you would move us in the direction of your law and your ways, and that our desire would be to restrain our feet from every evil way. But Lord, we know, you know, we fail so often, very often, but in you there is forgiveness. And so, Lord, we come to you once again saying we don't measure up, but Lord, change us. Lord, make us more like our brother Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The judgment that Habakkuk dreaded comes to pass. It happens as the Chaldeans come into Judah and Jerusalem, and either kill the people or take them captive. There were others that were left in Judah and in Jerusalem, but what they're left with is a smoldering pile of rocks. And this is in 586 BC. And Habakkuk experiences that. That's been our morning series from the book of Habakkuk. And we finished Habakkuk this morning. And when we leave Habakkuk, that's all we get. We don't know anything more. So Habakkuk is there because God says it will be a work in your day. So Habakkuk is there, but we don't know anything about his experience. Habakkuk is mentioned nowhere else. So we don't know what his experience is like. Now tonight, we're going to spend time with another prophet who lived at the same time, who gives us his experience with the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And so our focus tonight will be on Jeremiah. He's considered to be a contemporary of Habakkuk, but we never read about them crossing paths on any occasion. And what we do know about Jeremiah is plentiful. His book is a major book. You know, it's not like Habakkuk, three chapters. He has, 60 chapters. He has lots of chapters. And so Jeremiah is a prophet that we can study and know about. Now, in our evening series, which goes way back, maybe over a year now, it's been Old Testament stories. So we're not going to go through the book of Jeremiah like we went through the book of Habakkuk. But we're going to look at Jeremiah and a little bit about Jeremiah in one sermon. So tonight we're going to be looking at Jeremiah, who's known as the weeping prophet. He's weeping because of the fall of Jerusalem, 586 BC. That's what he experiences, and he weeps over the city, and it's in ruins. Before that, he's a weeping prophet because he has to bring all of this bad news to the people of God. The Chaldeans are going to come and they're going to ransack the city. They're going to punish Jerusalem for its wickedness. He's a weeping prophet because nobody likes his message. So it's a bad message. Jerusalem is destroyed and nobody likes his message. And so they beat him up emotionally and they beat him up physically. And we're going to see some of that that beating up of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. So he has these many facets of his weeping, the weeping prophet Jeremiah. So let's start by opening our Bibles to Jeremiah 1. And our goal this evening, as it's been throughout this evening series on Old Testament stories, has been biblical literacy. Now that's not the end goal. It's not the only goal, and it's not the end goal, but it is part of the goal. It is good for us to know what is in the Bible. Another thing that we're going to be looking at tonight is, besides biblical literacy and learning about Jeremiah, is we need to be convicted of our own sins. They're the same sins as we've seen in Habakkuk, They're the same sins that we in the 21st century fall into. And another goal that we've been seeing throughout this series is to find the remedy for our sin in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So, in each of these stories, we could go back, and I think one of the first ones would have been Abel, because we started in Hebrews 11 using that as kind of the launching point for the Old Testament stories that we were looking at, and we looked at Enoch and Noah and so on. But in each of those stories, we were led to see, make a connection to Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. And so these Old Testament stories all point to Christ. They're not empty stories. They're not mere words on a page. They're not relegated to children's Sunday school, which, by the way, is a very good place for our children to grow up knowing the Lord. But it's not just for children. And sometimes that's the common view. This is good for children. They need to learn the story about Noah and the ark. They need to learn the story about Cain and Abel. But we as believers know that these are not empty stories. They point us to Christ. They are not mere words on a page. They are no small matter. They are our life. These words are our life. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:47. It says, "For it is no empty word for you," talking about the word of God, "for it is no empty word for you, but your very life." But your very life. This is our very life. So we're going to start in Jeremiah 1. We're going to be moving around some, even going into the next book entitled Lamentations, which is kind of an addendum to Jeremiah, written probably by Jeremiah. They go together, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Let's start with Jeremiah 1:1-5. The outline is simple. Jeremiah is called to be God's prophet. That's number one. Number two, Jeremiah announces God's judgment. And number three, Jeremiah announces God's mercy. God's judgment and God's mercy. And you can already connect the dots. You know where this is going. Point number one, Jeremiah is called to be God's prophet. Jeremiah 1:1-5. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So we're looking at the opening of this major prophet, Jeremiah, and what we're told here should sound somewhat familiar. The names of the kings when Jeremiah is prophesying should sound familiar to us because we've been in Habakkuk, and so we've heard these names like Josiah, King Josiah. You remember King Josiah because he's the one who came across the copy of God's Word as he's repairing the temple and casting out the prophets of Baal and restoring worship. He comes across this copy of God's Word. It had been lost for many years. And he has it read to him, and then he reads it to the people. The words of the book of the covenant. And this is how Josiah's reign is described. 2 Chronicles 34:31. Don't turn there, but just listen. "Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul." You know, take Psalm 119 and give it to Josiah and let him handwrite it, because that's his desire. to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And then Josiah died. And when Josiah dies, so does the revival in the land of Judah. Righteousness is gone. The wicked kings take control. Jehoiakim, that name is repeated here. Zedekiah, these were all the kings. There were just a few kings after Josiah before Jerusalem's fall, Zedekiah being the last. And Habakkuk, who lives during this time, sees all that wickedness abounding in the people of Judah, following after the footsteps of their leader, the kings in Judah. And Jeremiah sees the same thing. But Jeremiah is young, called to be a prophet. Where? Verse 5? In the womb. Before I formed you in the womb. So it's not because Jeremiah had set himself apart for this by being more righteous than everybody else. It's not because he was more courageous than anybody else. This was God's sovereign call on Jeremiah's life. He's the son of a priest. So he's in the priestly line, and it says that in the beginning, but he's called to be a prophet. And this is God's job for him. This is his God's calling him to be a prophet to address the injustice. So same circumstances as Habakkuk, but a little bit of a different angle. Now we know Habakkuk. Habakkuk complains to God, dialogues with God, and then ends with a prayer. Jeremiah sees the same thing, knows what's going on in the same time frame, but his job is to address the people, to speak to the people. So Jeremiah is really long, and you can take time to read it. We're going to survey it, in a sense, tonight. But it's not just information that we're after. And not to beat this point to death, but you know, we mourn the loss of biblical literacy. All you have to do is watch Jeopardy, and you know, the guys that win Jeopardy, they know the most obscure facts. But when it comes to Bible, we know the answer that they don't. But biblical literacy is not the end. Interesting facts. I used to have a book called Bible Trivia. Think about that. Is there anything trivial about the Bible? In a sense, no. It's an oxymoron. There's nothing trivial in the Bible. But, you know, Bible trivia just was like, you know, what are the 12 plagues? You know, that kind of thing. But there's nothing trivial. Even if you were to look at something like what the 12 plagues are, you would see how perfect they were for that situation, as God delivered his people from Egypt. But again, this is not just about interesting facts. It's good to know these facts. It's good to have biblical literacy. But above all, we need to see Christ. Jesus Christ, whose mercies are new every morning. The one who is faithful and true to the end. The one about whom it is written, in him the promises of God are yes and amen. So Jeremiah is going to exalt Christ, which is exactly what we expect prophets to do. And one of the things that we think about when we think about prophets is that they exalt Christ by telling about his coming birth. And does Jeremiah do that? He sure does. But prophets do more than just tell the future. You can break down the jobs of a prophet to four things. I'm going to give them to you as an A, B, C, and D. So point number one is Jeremiah is called to be a prophet. Letter A is prophets reveal truth about God and man. Letter B, prophets give warnings to those who are in sin. So they give truth about God and man. They give warning to those who are in sin. Letter C, they give comfort to those who are doing right. So warnings to those in sin, comfort to those who are doing what is right. And then letter D, last but not least, is they foretell the future of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to survey, it's not going to take too long, but we're going to survey these four jobs and how they are scattered throughout Jeremiah's book. So let me start with letter A. Prophets reveal truth about God and man. Jeremiah 10:10. Turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to go through these rather quickly. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation." Jeremiah is taking time to teach us about God. Sometimes we have this view of God that we've made up in our heads, and our idea of God is, well, God is like Grandpa. So take one verse out of Jeremiah and correct that. "But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation." That reveals truth about God. How about this one? You might know this verse, Jeremiah 17:9. Here's the truth about man. And this is something that we wouldn't go to if it weren't told to us. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." What are you talking about? I know what I'm doing, and I know how I am. I'm a good person. But the prophet of God is there to show us that our hearts are deceitful, deceived and deceitful. Desperately wicked, not just a little bit wicked, but desperately wicked. There is a truth about man that we don't want to hear, but yet God's prophet tells us. God's Holy Spirit preserves it for us to hear as well in this day. Here's another one, Jeremiah 32:17. I think of it as a stunning verse, one of my favorite verses. When I go to prayer, this might be where I begin. "Ah, Lord God," Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You." Truth about God. Moving on, letter B, a prophet gives warnings to those who are in sin. Right at the beginning, this is what Jeremiah records. He says, "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north.'" What does that mean? Think about Habakkuk, the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are a boiling pot of water, and they're facing away from the north. It means they're being poured out on us. They're coming down in our direction. The judgment is coming our way. Here is a warning at the very beginning of the book of Jeremiah that says, look, we're in sin, and God's judgment is coming to us. Jeremiah 17:5 and 6, another section about warning for those in sin. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." Get the dry and thirsty land picture. It's repeated in Psalm 1, the chaff that the wind drives away. It's repeated in the New Testament as well, a dry and thirsty land. That's the warning for those who put their trust in man, when our heart departs from the Lord. That's a warning. So Jeremiah gives warning. Letter C, a prophet gives comfort to those who are doing right. Jeremiah 17:7 and 8. So if you're following along, these are all in a row here. "Cursed is the man who trusts in man," and then, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." What a contrast the prophet gives to us. What a contrast the Word of God gives to us. These are truths that we wouldn't know unless God revealed it to us. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. Again, repeated in Psalm 1, right? You hear those words echoed in Psalm 1. His leaf shall be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in its season. What a wonderful thing to know that as we walk with the Lord, this is a promise for us. Here's another promise. Jeremiah 33:3. Some of you know this. Maybe it's a favorite verse of yours. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? When we call on the Lord, He will show us things. Things that we didn't know before. He will teach us about Himself. He will teach us about ourselves. That was Jeremiah 33:3. And then the last one, a prophet, letter D, a prophet foretells the coming of the Messiah. This is from Jeremiah 23:5-6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And we'll spend a little bit of time with that at the end. But it's this looking forward to someone, not Jehoiakim, not Zedekiah, but another king from the line of David who will bring righteous judgment on the earth. And Judah will be saved. The people of God will be saved. And what's his name? The Lord our righteousness. So this is what Jeremiah is to do. He's to reveal truth about God and man. He's to warn those who are in sin. He's to comfort those who are running after the Lord. And he's to prophesy about the coming of the Messiah. Point number 2 and 3 kind of expand on these things. Point number 2, Jeremiah announces God's judgment. Again, he lives in a time of darkness. And the Hawks really paint this picture of darkness for us when they come and tell us about Uruguay and the suicide rate in Uruguay being so high. And, you know, Uruguay is so far away, it's a mysterious place to us. But in the Lord's provision, He allowed a few of us to go down and work with the Hawks for a couple of weeks. And to see that they are a somewhat prosperous, they're not as much a third world country as some others are. They're not as poor. There are riches there. There are those who are very poor, but there are some riches there. But there is no hope. Keith Hawk likes to ask, what do you think the main religion is in Uruguay? And automatically you think, well, South America must be Roman Catholicism. He says, no, it's not. It's nothing. They have no belief. They're atheists. And with that comes the darkness, and with that comes the suicide. And if they would understand that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, there's a starting point to say, I have some truth for you. I have some light for you. And this is what Jeremiah is trying to do. He's trying to get people to see that what they've been doing is living a deceived life, following after darkness. Assyria had already come and taken the divided kingdom, taken Israel away. So Israel's gone, those 10 tribes, and the 2 tribes that are left in Judah now are about to be destroyed. That boiling pot is tipping in their direction. The wrath of God will be poured out, and it will be poured out in the form of the wicked Chaldeans. Where Jeremiah is and where the people he's ministering to are. And as much as they lived in denial, Jeremiah is telling them, look, the signs are all there. The Lord is saying, the prophetic word is true. It will come to pass. It's not going to be a peaceful takeover. It will be one of sword and famine and pestilence. The olive tree will fail. There will be no more figs on the trees. There will be no herd in the stalls. Everything that you relied upon for convenience and safety and security is all going to be stripped away. And nobody liked hearing these dark prophecies. Even though in wrath, God is remembering mercy, because with these dark prophecies is that glimmer of light. Because Jeremiah says again and again, there is salvation in the Lord. Most people of Jeremiah's day carried on as if things were fine. They didn't face the facts. And so they went on calling things good and sweet when they were bad and bitter. That's just like today. What do we do today? What does our culture do today? We run after the desires of our heart, because as the culture goes, we're moving along with them. We might have more self-control. We might feel more conviction of our sin, but there's movement in the wrong direction. We know this. We make others approve what we feel is right without referring to the Word of God, without going to the Word of God to find out what really is true or just or equitable. We take words like equity and justice and they're twisted. And we don't know what to do with that. And others will tell us, you need to approve this because it's just and equitable. But what Jeremiah says is our hearts are deceitful above all things. We can't follow our hearts. And I don't mean just follow your dreams, that idea of, you know, you're a little kid and what do you want to be when you grow up? Follow your dreams. It starts there with that indoctrination, but it carries on into our adulthood where I can be whatever I want to be. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And it leads to a dry and thirsty land, a chaff that the wind drives away. And God's word speaks of a day of reckoning. For them, it was the Chaldeans coming down. But even more so for us is this day of reckoning when the just judge of all the earth will come. Back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, again, is known as the weeping prophet. Jerusalem is destroyed, 586 B.C. And that's a date that Sproul often refers to. If you've been watching Sproul lectures, he refers to that quite often. It's something that we kind of can put a time frame to, 586 B.C. Jerusalem is totally sacked. And the description is given in a number of places in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles and so on. One place that you can turn to, I'm going to read just a few verses, is Lamentations 2. It's the book immediately following Jeremiah. I'm going to read a little bit of the description. It goes on chapters 1, 2, and 3. But let me just read chapter 2, Lamentations 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of His anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel, and did not remember His footstool in the day of His anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied. All the dwelling places of Jacob He has thrown down in His wrath. The strongholds of the daughter of Judah He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back His right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around." And Jeremiah is going through this, and he's looking at the destruction of Jerusalem. And verse 11 says, "My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled." Dour message, and he weeps. Sees the destruction of Israel, and he weeps. He weeps because as he was trying to warn God's people, they plotted to kill him in chapter 11. We don't like that message. Chapter 11, they plotted to kill him. In chapter 12, it's his own family. Remember, he came from a family of priests. It's his own family that incited a riot against him. In chapter 18, it says the people attacked him with their tongue. And forget what we said on the playground when we were kids. Sticks and stones do break my bones, and they do hurt me. They hurt my heart. How many people have been hurt because of words? In chapter 26, there is a court order. A court order to execute him. In chapter 32, he's rotting away in prison. In chapter 38, he's dumped into the lowest parts of the prison. He's in the dungeon. He's sinking in the mud. And it took 30 men to lift him out. This is a bad time. It's a hopeless time. God's people. Jeremiah is weeping over them. The judgment is coming. Jeremiah weeps. But in all of this hopelessness, Jeremiah still prophesies hope. He gives very good news. Because in chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, you're going to hear some familiar words, and maybe you didn't know that the backdrop was so dark. Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. Death, destruction, the temple destroyed, the gold carried away. And yet this is what Jeremiah writes. Jeremiah, Lamentations 3, 21 through 26. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's the same thing that Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. Yet I trust in the God of my salvation. He will give me stability. He will cause me to triumph. This is the same refrain that Jeremiah gives. And we know the hymn. We sing it too. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. So what is the great mercy that Jeremiah hoped in? We're going to go back now to Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. And feel free to turn there, because our last point comes from Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Jeremiah's prophecy there is this, and this is point number 3. Jeremiah announces God's mercy. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And we look at that and we have to see that Judah and Israel are the people of God. We are the people of God. This is a promise for us. The Lord is our righteousness. Even as Jeremiah is looking at Jerusalem lying in ruins, the people are scattered in captivity. He's going, I don't know how there will be a Messiah. I don't know how there will be a king forever on the throne of David if all of David's descendants are destroyed. We need a Messiah, or the people will no longer be a people. In the beginning of Jeremiah 23, talks about shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep. And so while Jeremiah is prophesying the truth that the people didn't like, there was no shortage of false prophets who would tell you that everything's fine. And there was no shortage of wicked kings who lived a life of luxury, telling everybody that things would be fine. They were not helping the situation. They were making the situation worse. So how can God be faithful with mercies new every morning when this destruction is taking place? Jeremiah does what Habakkuk did this morning. Remember, Habakkuk recalled the faithfulness of God in the past. An exercise that is not empty. An exercise that we probably make too little use of. But here's what Jeremiah knew. Jeremiah knew that David's son Absalom was trying to usurp the kingdom, but God took Absalom out of the picture and preserved David. And when the time was right, Solomon, David's son, was the rightful heir to the throne. God appointed to the throne. Again, these are not just empty historical stories. These tell us about our family history, about our God and what He has done. Jeremiah would have also known that story that we looked at a few months ago now, but that story about Grandma Athaliah, remember her? She wanted to kill all of her grandsons, and she does that. She kills them all, except for one. And that was the faithfulness of God that preserved one, the heir to the throne of David. There have always been times of darkness when it didn't look good for the people of God. And it goes all the way back to the garden with the serpent. Cain killing Abel. The Hebrew boys being killed by Pharaoh. The greatness of Jericho. You know, all of these seem impossible tasks. Wicked king after wicked king after wicked king. How are we going to see justice ever come forth? And Jeremiah would have known all of these things, and he would have known the past faithfulness of God. And so we go over these things. We rehearse these things again and again because we're learning to trust in the Lord. Even when times are sorrow-filled. Even when, you know, Habakkuk said, when the fig tree has no fruit. And he's not just talking about, you know, my lychee tree that all of you know about that has no fruit on it and it, you know, bums me out. But it's worse than that. It's like there's nothing at the grocery store. And there's no way to fulfill, not just live comfortably, but to fulfill your needs. The clothing, the source of clothing is gone. That's what it means when there's no herd in the stalls. That, you know, the sheep and the shearers and the cotton, or the wool, sorry, the wool that they would have gotten. And yet, in all of this, as Jeremiah weeps over the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, God will raise up a branch of righteousness. It looks like the tree has been cut down, but there will be a branch of righteousness. There will be a fulfillment to the promise of God to David. And when Jesus is born, because this is where it takes us. 586 BC means that there's 586 years until the coming of Christ. Right? You know the BC, right? So this doesn't happen for 586 years. Way past Jeremiah's time. Mary gives birth to one who would be called Jesus. He will be great. And will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is not putting trust in your horses or your bow. This is putting your trust in God, who performs all things for me. God who takes down his enemies for our salvation. The promises of God are sure. The promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. And when Jesus is born, this prophecy of Jeremiah is fulfilled. Jesus is the branch of righteousness. So what do we do with this? We marvel at the strength of God to fulfill His promises. These threats were not empty threats. They came to pass, and yet God reigns. The threats come today. The attacks come today. It's a spiritual battle that we face each day. But His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The world will never be successful. They may bring us down in a skirmish here and there. But we learn to tighten our belt of truth and shine our breastplate of righteousness and readjust the helmet of salvation, knowing that we serve a triumphant, conquering God who will give us the victory in Christ Jesus. And so together, people of God, we go out into the world rejoicing in the mercies of God that are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord God, You've been teaching us again and again that You are faithful. And we carry this burden, wondering how we're ever going to get through it. But Lord, You carry us, and You're patient with us, and You're kind to us, and You teach us the same lesson again, so that we grow and our faith becomes stronger. Lord, continue to show Your kindness to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.